following podcast is a presentation of Sunridge Community Church.
We're in a series called Improv, and we've been looking at the book of Proverbs, and it's this practical nugget-sized wisdom that is accessible to us. And so today, I want to look at the theme of money, specifically the power of money. There's a verse in Proverbs chapter 17. It says this: "Of what use is money in the hand of a fool, since he has no intention of acquiring wisdom?" If you stare hard and long at that verse, we'd have to say we've all been fools, haven't we? Who here has only ever dealt wisely with your money? Because if you have, you should come up and you should be speaking. We've all been fools. We've all been foolish. So let's just get that out of the way. And I think that there's something here that we really do need to talk about, though. There's something about the intention of acquiring wisdom. We really, really, really want to talk, quite frankly, actually, this morning, about this power of money. And I want to start by just saying a story about a lady. Her name is Ocelia McCarty. She's a lady that just seemingly did so well to not allow the power of money to take over her life. Here's her story. She's 9 years old, and she does laundry for people in Mississippi all her life. She drops out of school at age 8, and she works, and she works, and she works. And she would have died unknown if it had not been for July 26, 1995. That day, she walks down the road, goes to her bank, and she makes a withdrawal of $150,000 and donates it to the University of Mississippi. This created a media frenzy that eventually she ends up in magazines like Newsweek, People, Life. She's interviewed on TV, the networks being NBC, CNN, ABC, even MTV. Ocelia McCarty. She's invited to the White House to meet the Clintons. She's given, get this, an honorary doctorate degree from Harvard. And you got to ask, why all the hoopla for this old lady from Mississippi? Well, because it's really, really rare, isn't it, to see people handle their money in such a way like she handled hers. This 90-year-old school dropout was able to somehow do something that most people can't do. She was able to work, and she was able to save and budget, and then to give generously from someone you'd never expect that kind of thing to ever take place, would you? So she was somehow able to tame the power of money. Financial experts tell us that 85% of the people, by the time they reach 65 years old, will have $250 in the bank. And I just think about that stat, and it just gives me the shakes, because you think of working 40, 50 years, and then all of that time, all you have to show for it is $250. No wonder they gave her an honorary degree. Really, she is able to do something that most people are not able to do. And so this morning, what I really want to talk about is just to ask the question, why is it that money has so much power over you and I? What is that about? And I think it has to do with three foolish views of money. They really are. They're foolish views that you and I, we can fall into so many times. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about the power of money. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered far from the faith, pierced themselves with many griefs." It's worth pondering, isn't it, just for a few minutes this morning, this power of money. So let's look at three foolish views of money. And the first one, I just want to say it like this. I think we fall into believing that the more money that I have, the more secure I'll be. And this is a foolish view. Let's look at a story where Jesus talks about somebody who believed this view. It's in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. I don't have it on the screen for us, so you just have to listen. Here's the story. Jesus says, "Watch out and guard yourself from all types of greed, because one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." He then told a parable. Here's the parable. Here's the story that Jesus really wanted to drive home the truth. There's something powerful going on here that you need to be aware of. This is what he says. "The land of a certain rich man produced an abundant crop. He so thought to himself, 'Why should I do? What should I do? For I have nowhere to store all of my crops.' Then he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of goods stored up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, celebrate, be secure.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded back from you. But who will get what you have prepared for yourself? So it is with the one who stores up riches for himself, but not rich toward God.'" There's a foolish view on money. And the first one I just want to mention, and that is when we say, the more money that I have, the more secure that I will be. And I think that it is because money teases us, doesn't it? Money teases us to somehow make us feel a little godlike. I mean, you think about it. If you win $100 million, that kind of changes things for you, doesn't it? You have that kind of money. You're going to think differently about your day, your week, your month. Isn't that true? Gives you a sense of, I've got a few options. We can very easily feel a little godlike. Now, friends, there's nothing wrong with being secure. We all need a little bit of security. There's wisdom in having some security. Here's the problem. We don't want just some. We want a boatload. In fact, we want a ton of it. We want so much of it so that we never have to depend on others. That's godlike. And that's the dark side. That's when we start moving toward this foolish view that the more money I have, the more security that I will have as well. And this is the most deadly disease that you and I can develop, and it'll destroy us. It will. No matter what amount of money that you and I have, it can't bring us. It cannot bring us the security that our soul truly desires. It can't. It can bring some, but it can't bring what we ultimately desire. This is what Jesus says, some very important words that Jesus says about this. Matthew 6:21. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It's interesting to me, the fascination that we have with the lives of the rich and the famous, the celebrity, isn't it? I mean, you walk through Walmart like I do, and you see those magazines by the cashiers, and I mean, you just want to kind of, I don't know, it frustrates me that I'm so intrigued, but I walk by and I go, I wonder what they're doing now. It's just a strange thing. Strange. And only to be shocked by yet another celeb that confesses, I'm unhappy. They've got everything as far as finances and money would share. But they are not happy. And it's wise people that, you know, learn lesson by lesson by lesson by lesson. The more money you have does not necessarily mean the more secure that you are. Money, friends, always oversells itself. Always oversells itself. And as much as we think, oh, wouldn't it be sweet? The thing that we have to understand, if we want to stay away from the foolish view of money, is that money always oversells itself. God's security in our hearts is really what we desire. And the only way that we can acquire that is through Jesus. Listen to John 8:36. So if Jesus sets you free, okay, now we're talking. You'll be free. Indeed. Secure. That's the difference. And friends, we have got to come to terms with this. Money always oversells itself. Always. We cannot fall for the foolish view that the more money that I have, the more secure that I'll be. That's the first foolish view. Here's number two. The more money I have, the more satisfied I will be. A little bit of a different flavor, and I want to go a little bit down this journey. It's called the journey of the quest for it. Have you heard of the journey of the quest for it? Okay, this is the journey of the quest for it. I remember when it started for me, probably earlier. But I remember at age 8, I'd sit in front of the TV watching Saturday morning cartoons. I'd love Saturday morning cartoons. And I would sit, and then what would come on is an advertisement. And this is what the big thing was for me at age 8, Hot Wheels. I loved Hot Wheels. I still do. It's just they're a little bigger than they were when the little ones. Hot Wheels. Any kind of Hot Wheel I'd love. And this was my it. This is it for an 8-year-old. It would be me going downtown on a Saturday afternoon, going into a store, buying a Hot Wheels, coming home and playing with. That was it. Then came the day that I did that. And guess what? It wasn't it anymore. So a little older, I really thought my next dream would be a 10-speed bike, specifically a Peugeot, more specifically an orange Peugeot 10-speed bike. That would be it. If I could get that 10-speed bike, I just have to earn enough money to get my Peugeot. And then the day came when I earned all of the $110 that it took to buy from Ron's lawnmower shop that orange Peugeot 10-speed bike. And I went in there. It was it. For about 2 days. And that wasn't it anymore. Grew up a little bit more. Now it's a 57 Chef. I wanted a 57 Chef that when I drove by, it would make dogs bark and women cry. And it did. This car went like crazy, and I loved. I mean, I just think, if I could just have a 57 Chevy, that would be it. Now, it was nice, but it wasn't it. I mean, here's the crazy thing, friends. We talk about this crazy, foolish view of money. The more money that I have, the more satisfied that I'll be. And it's this crazy, illogical quest of it. And you got to ask, when does it ever arrive? Here's what I say. Here's what I hear you say. Oh, if I just had that house. Oh, if I could just go on that vacation. If I could just have that car. If I could just have that cottage. If I could just have that salary increase. If I could just have a new job. You know, how far should I go? This is a foolish view of money. And the view is simply, the more money that I have, the more satisfied that I'll be. And the sad and true thing is that there's just absolutely no way that the journey of it will be satisfied in less than it being central and founded on the person of Jesus. I've really come down to conclude for me in my life a couple of things that are it for me. Here's my two. Number one, walking with Jesus. Walking with Jesus and letting him change my life. Number two, riding my Harley to Starbucks. No, I'm just kidding. Isn't that so easily snuck in, though? It doesn't work. Here's my number two. To do what Jesus asks me to do with people I love. That's what I love about this Kelowna Secondary School fundraiser. Friends, you were sacrificial. And you showed up. And you gave. That's a good thing. I'm proud to be a part of a group that cares like that. That's it for me. There's a lot of things that can be sizzle, and I mean, I love purchasing things as much as anyone. But when it really comes down to what really it is, walking with Jesus and letting him change my life and do what Jesus asked me to do with people I love. Here's a couple of things that are really just simple, but I just wrote them down. And, you know, these are the things that I just say are really true in my heart and my soul and getting really, really close to what it is. It's hearing yet another person say, you know, Mike, I'm thinking about being water baptized. And I'm just thinking, no kidding, really? My heart just starts to get cranked up. I was in Starbucks again. And this person I was sitting with just initiated a prayer over me. Man, that touched my heart. Later on that same week, someone texted a prayer over me. I've never had anybody do that before. I've never had anybody text a prayer over me. I'll never forget it. Having my son pray over me. Like, I mean, what's it for you? I'll tell you what it is for me. When I hear yet another husband or another mom or another guy, gal say, you know what, there's something in my heart. I want to take a step toward Jesus. And guess what? I've extended an invitation to my neighbor. I want to get to know them. I just go, man, that's it. How many more journeys before we finally determine what it is? Another $1,000? You know, a different job? We so easily fall into this foolish view. And it's one that we have to really talk about, because often what happens is we've made money an idol, and that's the problem. It's ahead of where Jesus should be in our life. I just want to say this as clear as I can. We're all in the same boat on this. And the sad truth is, I really do believe money so easily becomes an idol for us, and we don't even know it. And this applies to those of us that have a lot and those of us that don't have hardly any. It really doesn't matter. It's where our heart is. Jesus says, you know, where the heart is, that's a pretty significant thing. And Jesus wants to be number one in our life. I want to invite Bob Belahowski to come on up. And Bob and I were going to have just a chance to just chat a little bit about, you know, what this looks like in his life. I was impressed as I was just studying this week. And as I often do, I just pray, God, would you just lead me? If there's somebody that, you know, we can just hear from and talk about, you know, the subject matter. Jason, this light's supposed to go green, isn't it? Pardon? Jason, I'm talking to you. Is this supposed to go green? If it goes red, does that mean that you failed to put a battery in here? I'm embarrassing you, aren't I, Jason? Okay, we'll have to get another mic.
It's red, but it's working.
Okay. Bob, tell us about yourself, first of all.
What do you want to know?
I want to know.
And how long do you have?
There's a good reason why I'm up here with Bob. Anybody here had a conversation with Bob? No, you haven't. You've just heard from Bob. That's what you've heard. Love you, Bob. Tell us about yourself, what you do, your family.
I'm self-employed. We do form to finish concrete. I've been doing this for 30 years. I have 5 children. 4 boys and a daughter and my wife here, Irene, and we attend here faithfully, and love the Lord. And
just on the side, one of the interesting things about, we planted Sunridge in 1997, and Bob and Irene were part of a church in Glenmore. I still remember the Sunday that Bob and Irene came. We were at Rose Valley Elementary School, and they were just very kind to us, and they were just very supportive to us. In fact, I remember Irene bringing us a casserole. We just moved in, and we had a rented house. And so these folk have even long before being a part of Sunridge community, have really been kind to us, and I've always appreciated that. Bob, I want to ask you a little bit about, you know, we're talking about the power of money. Tell us a time in your life where, you know, you saw the power of money kind of beating you up, and you wrestled with, you know, the concept of money and the inability to really treat it in the right way. And you've shared some stories with me over the years where, you know, there's been some tough money stories. You got one?
Sure, but I'll start off by saying it. No matter how much you have, it's never enough. And so you have to learn to be content. Trust is a big word. You have to learn to trust and be obedient. And I think there's not a person here that doesn't struggle with the love of money. Nobody's any different. We like money. But it's a matter of an issue of the heart. And it's a matter of, I heard a saying actually this morning, and it pertains to everything we're talking about. It says, don't love the things you use, and don't use the things you love. Mm. And I thought that was pretty fitting. Mm-hmm. And I think it's, there's always a fine line. I was just talking with somebody this morning here, how being self-employed and working and really trusting God and stuff like that, how much is enough? And sometimes that fine line you walk is can get pretty fine, and you can cross over in either direction very easily. And one of the things that I know has helped us greatly was is our walk with the Lord, because that's the only thing that has really kept us in check, so to speak. Because I'll just give you a quick example. Mm-hmm. Actually, recently, and also from back in the 80s when we went through some difficult times. Please. And we were tithing faithfully, and we were short $600-700 every month for our payments. And I'm a businessman. I know what one and one is and two and two. So I'm adding this up, and I'm going like, I look at my wife and I go, this is stupid. This is ludicrous. There's no way God wants us to give our 10% when we're short this kind of money every month. And she looked at me and she goes, no way, we can't. And I don't think she could do it today, but like probably in about 5 seconds, she found about three or four different scriptures on giving. And I'm going like, you know, it was supernatural. And anyhow, we're going. And so I says, okay. And I'm angry at God because we're short money, you know. And I just wanted to share this to also show you how much God really loves each one of you and how much he looks at the heart. And so here I am angry at God. And I says, God, I want you to know, from my point of view, this is stupid. This is ludicrous. And it doesn't make a bit of sense to me. But I'm willing to trust you. And when I said, but I'm willing to trust you, there was like a peace that came over us. And we just wept before the Lord and said, okay, God, we're going to trust you. We're going to give out of our need. And we kept on giving. And I tell you, you know what? God works not always the way we want. We still were short that $600-700 every month. But we never seen more miracles happen in our lives than in that one year. Can I just go through this?
Bob, it's great. Yeah, absolutely.
And God is so good to us. We were chopping wood in a church parking lot to help feed our family. That's how tight things were for people. You couldn't get a job sweeping floors if you wanted to. And so here I am. I can remember it was close to Christmas. My parents would send the care packets for the kids, and it would get lost in the mail, and we'd get it like January, something like that. The 1st of December, the very first care package that came was for the children, and they had everything we could ever wanted for them in this care package. The 1st of December, first Christmas card was from my parents. And so we go like, oh, great, this is fantastic. And so we look at each other, and we just praise God, and we says, Lord, we know what the true meaning of Christmas is, but I would like to buy Irene something small, and she'd like to buy me something small. And I tell people, I says, you know what, you can agree with this or not, but I'm just telling you how God looks at the heart. And so we just kind of left it there, and we had this oil lamp that we were trying to sell in Living Lighting in Orchard Park, and they had it for 3.5 years. And no sooner we pray, like I think a day or two later, they phone us up and they go, oh, we got somebody who wants to buy your oil lamp. I think we paid $125 for it. Says, would you take $175 for it? I'm going, oh, duh. You know. So I go down there and I pick the $175, and they go, by the way, they says, we won't charge you any commission because it's not our lamp. So they gave me the full $175 after keeping it for 3.5 years. And so we were able to tie it on that and give something smaller to buy something for each other. And through the month, we were short this kind of money every month. Mm. We had twos and ones were in play then. And we had somebody, there were so many families in need. And I can remember being in the back of the church, and all of a sudden the usher walked up to me with a roll of twos and ones, and it was like $35 or $36 in there. And the need was so great in so many families. And I remember he handed this to me, and I'm going like, Lord, why me? Look at all these families need. And I still remember that audible voice right behind me, just as clear as can be. It says, because you trusted me. Mm. And I just, that just broke me. I just began to weep. I says, God, I don't deserve this. Mm. But you know what? Everything that God gives us, we don't deserve.
True.
And so the long and short is, through this whole winter, we were short that kind of money. God blessed my business that we were caught that up. Plus, we had money left at the end of the year. And on top of that, we were overdrawn $7,000 in my company account. That's unheard of. I've been like a dollar, $50, and they're screaming, you know. And so the bank manager, we go in to do our banking, and the bank manager calls me in. And he goes, Bob, come here. Well, my wife goes, oh, everything we ever worked for, here it goes down the drain. And I'm in there for like almost an hour. She's going crazy, doing the books and everything, you know. And I come up with a big smile on my face, and she goes, what do you say? What do you say? I says, she asked me about Jesus and my faith. Mm-hmm. And he was going through a divorce, and he asked just what I believed and everything. Mm-hmm. And I had an opportunity to share Christ with him. Never as much as mentioned my company account, mm-hmm. overdrawn. And so I believe that God blinded his eyes because, I mean, that's unheard of. And so I just wanted to share that, you know, when we're obedient, and it's a hard issue, that when God shares out of that, that I think I still battle with it today. Everybody likes to have more money, but it's never enough, and it never brings happiness. So,
Bob, one more thing I want to ask you. You're just to share with us now. Call us to something. Call us to what it is you really believe fights back the power of money. What would you say to us?
I think love. Our love for Christ. Our love for giving. Our love for that genuine love that Christ placed in our hearts, because then it's not a selfish love. Mm-hmm. And so when we don't have when our heart is not hard and our heart is soft and pliable, everything we have is his when we start to realize. And one other quick thing I want to share is also with business too. I used to count every penny, you know, and I'm going to have this and this and this, and I have this money coming in. And it would just cause tension because it never works out, or emergency would come up, or this or that. And one time God spoke to me, and he says, you know what? He says, you just work and be faithful to me, and the money will take care of itself. Mm-hmm. And there's been so many times that had no money in the bank, even last year, this winter, and it came right up to the day that we needed it, and God was faithful and provided it. Mm. And like right up to the days a lot of times. Mm. But like I said, looking back on my life, through all that we've gone through, and that God has always been faithful, and he promises to be with us and never to leave us nor forsake us, because he knows what things we have need of. And
so. Well, I sure appreciate you sharing your story.
God bless.
You did great. Thank you. Man, everybody. So I just had one more foolish view, and then we're going to have a time where we respond. But again, just to review, I think that the first one is, you know, we really do get ourselves into trouble if we think that the more money that I have, the more secure I'll be. Number two, the more money that I have, the more satisfied that I will be. And the third is the more money that I have, the more self-worth, the more important, the more significant that I'll be. And this is a bad one. And it's one that really catches us up because we all want to be respected, right? We do. I mean, think about this. Back at the playground, king of the castle, fastest runner, strongest in the class. And so all of our growing up and into our adult years, we want to know, am I okay? And do other people think so? Am I okay? And do others agree that I am okay? And so we get to a little older and we just start playing king of the castle a little differently. We do. It may be our house. It may be our clothes. It may be the brands. It may be a lot of different things. And it's usually really expensive to do. And so there comes the point where hopefully I pray we conclude what Solomon concludes when we read these words in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17. It just says, oh, I hated life. It's a pretty depressing verse. Listen, I hated life because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, like chasing after the wind. You know, this search for it, friends, it's like chasing the wind. You can go through life working hard, just as Solomon is saying, and end up with a great big zero. Because if we fall for the foolish views of money, it'll bring security, it'll bring satisfaction, it'll bring self-worth. We will not end up with what we really, truly desire. So you come to a point, what does a person then do? Because as Bob said, we really do want money. It's true. And when we have some, we want a little more. We come to the reality that we have got to do something about this. And here's what I see. There's three things I see people doing. The first, people, what they do is they just drop out. That is, they just say, I'm not going to play this game anymore. And they may quit their job. They may live on the street. They may, you know, buy a bed and breakfast and go out to some place way out in the desert and just kind of try and live. But they just drop out. They just drop out. There's others, they numb out. And that is, they just drink much more than they should. They take pills that help them numb the pain. Because it's a stupid, crazy game. And they can't cope any other way. This is what I also see, though. I see some people bottoming out. This is actually not a bad place to be. This is when people finally come to a point where they just say, this is nuts. I cannot believe how powerful money is in my life. And they start to then warm up to the thought and their need for Jesus. Because this is what's true. This is the gospel, friends. We're made in the image of God. And that is that God has stamped on you and I something that God loved and something that we and God would share. But the problem is we broke that when we bring, let me just call it an idol. And in this case, it's money. Money can so quickly become an idol. It receives all of our attention, all of our affection, far more than it ever should. And then the beautiful thing is that Jesus sees this is broken. Like, people that I love, this is broken, and he came. He came and he became a human being. He came and he dwelt among us in our neighborhood. 1 John 1:14 says. And that's a beautiful picture because that brought eventually Jesus to the cross to pay for the brokenness that idols bring in your and my life. And friends, here's the thing. All of that creates the power and the potential for your and my heart to actually change. There's something that can be made new. There's something that we can rely on and we can say, okay, Jesus, I don't know how else to fight this back. Jesus says, I'll give you the power to do that. Trust me. It won't cost you any money. It'll just cost you everything. It'll cost your life. And Jesus makes this beautiful, beautiful invitation. Listen to what we're worth. You want to get clear on what you're worth? Because the myths of money, the foolish view of money says the more money, the more worth. This is what you're worth. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. Listen, friends, listen. But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. How much are you worth? The very life of Jesus. I mean, if we ever get confused about this, open up 1 Peter. Read this verse. I love the verse in Zephaniah 3:17 where it says, God shouts for joy over his children. Just shouts for joy over them. How much are you worth? You're a treasured son. You're a treasured daughter of the Most High God. And then Jesus says these beautiful words, Isaiah 55. And finally, after you've concluded that this inevitable chase for it ends, listen to Isaiah 55. Come, all of you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. And so really this morning, as I just called the team forward, there's just something I think we need to just understand, and that is this. Jesus wants to meet with every one of us. And I can't help but just say, you know, there's not a person in this room that doesn't need to repent of the power of money in our life. I hope that's not overstepping. And I hope that's not too bold. But I do. I mean, money has got a strange, powerful hold. And I think it's ongoing, as Bob says. It's something that we just need to admit. And I think there's something really refreshing when we come to get real honest about it. So when Jesus says, come, and it's free, it'll cost you everything, but no cash. I think there's something that God is just simply saying, I want your heart. I want your life. I want your affections. I want your worship. I want you. So would you pray with me? Okay, God, we hear this really, really clearly. We understand we live in a world, we live in a city where, you know, we're bombarded with the materialism and all that life offers, and lakefront and views and vehicles and I just repent of how fast I believe these foolish views. I pray as a people, we'd admit the power and the stranglehold that money can have on us. And God, for us to really come clean and just say, God, please do a work in me. Thank you for coming, Jesus. Thank you for paying the price. But we've got to call idols what they are. And then you're just so willing and you're so gracious to just extend forgiveness and the strength to change us. I pray that for every one of us. I really do. I pray that for every one of us. We'd be free from the power of money. And that we'd be a people. And we could move through and live our lives, not believing foolish views. We'd be wise about our money, but we would not count on it to deliver more than it was ever intended to. We love you, Jesus. Do that work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So may God bless you. And may God keep you. May God smile on you and be gracious to you. May God show you his favor, grant you his peace. And may we as a people reject the power of money and receive the power of Jesus so that we can go and spread the fame and the reputation of our great God. In Jesus' name, amen.